right. Well, this morning, I'm going to be dealing with Exodus chapter 19, but you don't need to turn there because that's not where I'm going to start out. But that's the text of what it is that I'm going to be discussing this morning. What we're going to talk about is Mount Sinai and Mount Zion and the differences between the two. Sometimes, you know, if you've not gone through a study on it, it's sometimes hard maybe to distinguish between the two. But hopefully, afterwards, you'll be able to understand both of those terms and where they're appropriate, where they're used, and the context. You know, when we study these verses, we're kind of reminded, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll start out there. We're going to kind of talk about the picture that is drawn by the Hebrew writer here of the contrast between the church state and the privileges. And we'll discuss that a little bit more, and that should become clear. And between the believers in the Old Testament and Christians of the New Testament dispensation. So in Hebrews 12, verses 18, it says, "For you have not," okay, he's talking to us, "for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind." And then in verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Hence why I had wanted to sing that song, "Marching to Zion." Because in that song, if you remember the chorus, it says, "the beautiful city of God." Okay, so what does that mean, the beautiful city of God? So what we're going to be talking about is the contrast of the legal, which would be Mount Sinai, versus the gospel, the privileges that both of them enjoyed. So the writer here in Hebrews is addressing the Jews that were tempted to return to the, Judaism, that had become Christians but were tempted to go back to Judaism. Now, obviously, us today, we're not in that same situation. I don't know that anybody here was Jewish by faith or by birth. So we kind of come at it from a different perspective. But understand who the writer of Hebrews is addressing. Because they were getting a lot of persecution at the time. And it would have been a whole lot easier from a physical standpoint to return back to Judaism instead of this cult of the Nazarene, okay, this Jesus that was starting off. So anyway, so these verses here, they're still in use for us today, and what they're doing is they're showing us the contrast between the Old Covenant and how great our privileges are in the New Covenant. Because what we have here is on the negative side of the Christian privileges, okay, of what we've been delivered from. Because he says there, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched with burning fire." But on the positive side of the Christian privileges, what have we come to? We have come to Mount Zion. Okay, that's present tense, by the way. And because, as we're going to see, Zion takes on different forms as time back then to future tense. It kind of be easier to see the contrast along different lines here. Most of them between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And I don't know whether it's a coincidence or not, but if you do a search on Mount Sinai, it shows up 21 times in the Bible. And if you do Mount Zion, it shows up 21 times in the Bible. So, trivia. All right. But now don't confuse Mount Zion with Zion. It's like Mount Zion is specific place within Zion. Zion is a larger area. So we'll kind of get into that in this morning. So now Paul uses this example when he makes the allegory in Galatians 4. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it. And he's talking about the difference between Hagar and Sarah. He says in verse 24 of Galatians 4, he says, this is allegorically speaking, for these women, okay, are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. All right, so that's the present Jerusalem when Paul was writing this, which would be today the same present Jerusalem, Jews. Okay, for she is in slavery with her children, who would be present-day Jews. All right, verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Okay, so this Jerusalem from above, as we're going to see in a little while, is, as the book of Revelation says, is Zion. All right, so Mount Sinai. It's really kind of considered the mountain of law, and it represents the old system, old covenant. They were bound to God by a covenant of law. But they did actually, even those in the Old Testament, did enjoy many of the benefits of grace. And as I brought out before, you know, God had shown them grace for quite some time before Mount Sinai. They were in Egypt. He heard their cry, brought them out of Egypt, and then destroyed Pharaoh and his army, crossing the Red Sea, and then in the destruction of Amalek, that war, that little war there, and then took care of all of their needs up to this point. So all of those are grace. Did they deserve it? No. Were they people of God yet? No. But at Mount Sinai is where things kind of change a little bit. They understand a little bit more about who God is, and he is going to bring out the covenant with them, and that's in chapter 20. Right? But that's actually for this evening, by the way. Shameless plug for this evening. So anyway, but the law says that, you know, you do this and you'll live. And if they didn't do it, they were only going to be condemned. And placed under the law, the people back then, you know, when they approached God, they were constantly coming again and again to that mount that might be touched, shouldn't be touched, but might be touched, and that burned with fire. So when it says that it might be touched, means that it was something physical. They could touch it. They were going to die if they did. I'm going to really miss Chad's sense of humor, because he's got that sense of humor that I really appreciate. If it would have been a long time ago, he'd have said, I'd rather touch that mountain and go up there and sing that song, because then he would have died. So anyway, literally. So now let's kind of, we're going to kind of turn over to the main subject for this morning, and that is Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? I think we all understand Mount Sinai. See, Mount Sinai was a one-time event. Not that it happened in one instant, but it was just while they're here. They never go back to Mount Sinai. It's a one-time event where God is going to deliver to Moses his commandments. And then once they leave Mount Sinai, they never go back. It was, like I say, a one-time event. Now, it's referenced a lot because it was a momentous event, let's face it, but they never go back there. So Mount Sinai represents a single event in history. But what we're going to talk about is Mount Zion. So the first thing that kind of strikes us here is that there was a contrast between Sinai and Zion, even among Israel, even in the Old Testament. All right. There was a Mount Sinai, what we've been talking about, but there was a Zion as well. It existed back then. Sinai and Zion were, so to speak, two different poles around which the entire nation, Israel, you know, their religious and their life basically revolved. They had both of those. On Sinai, which was the Mount of Law, all right, and that came from Mount Sinai. But then on the other side of this pole was Mount Zion. That's where God's grace came from. And we see the two, when you recognize the two different places, it helps us to differentiate where God worked from both sides, where he had the law side at Mount Sinai and where he had the grace side, which is Zion. And that'll become clear with a lot of the verses. And I really pared this back from a lot of verses that are really in the Old Testament concerning Zion. But I want to give you a good taste of what the Scripture says about Zion. Because on Sinai is where God descended, and it was an awful smoke, terror, flame. But in Zion, that's where he dwelt and dwells in peace. Back then, in the midst of Israel. But Zion is where he gave his oracles, received his people's worship, and offered mercy from between the cherubim and right above the blood sprinkled mercy seat. So that picture, we've got to flesh that out a little bit and understand what God was trying to display in that picture of even in the Holy of Holies, because in the Holy of Holies, if you remember, that is where God says, "I will meet you," when he's talking to Moses and the people. And it's on the mercy seat, okay? And it's mercy, it's grace, okay? That's where grace comes from, mercy. And remember that was sprinkled with blood one time a year on the Day of Atonement. So it's a remembrance that when we look back on it, it's actually a reference to Christ's blood, as we just remembered a little while ago with the communion. But that blood on the mercy seat is where God says he would meet the people. So that is kind of a picture that you can't have a stern, hard, fast law and still have mercy in the same place. So when he dwells with the people as they're traveling, he is not at Sinai anymore. They still have the law, okay? Don't get me wrong. That law was and still is in existence for people outside the church. But for them, as God traveled with them, he traveled with them and spiritually was in the Holy of Holies. And that's where he says that I will have mercy, all right? So there's a distinction that we've got to make there, that he still is the God from Mount Sinai, but he is also on the other pole, he is the God of mercy and grace, all right? So if you will, God really came down on Mount Sinai for a temporary stay, but on Zion, it is said that is where he dwells. In one of the verses that Psalm 132 gives us an idea, that picture. And like I say, there's a whole bunch more verses. But in Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever," he says. "Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." So again, he came down on Sinai for a very short period of time, but he dwells in Zion. And obviously on Mount Sinai, it was in terror and fear of the people. But then in Isaiah 46, he says in verse 13, I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off. And my salvation will not delay. And I will grant salvation from Zion and my glory for Israel. So in Zion is where God ruled, and from it was to go forth the gospel. In Psalm 20, verse 2, may he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. So Zion, under the system, was really only a type back in the Old Testament of something better. Okay, so grace at that time was only really kind of dimly exposed, dimly seen. It was hidden under the types and the forms of the law, because a lot of people back then probably had a difficult time seeing God's grace, because all they saw was these commandments about do this or die, and so it was tough for them to be able to understand that. Like in David's case, David recognized that even though he sinned, he was asking forgiveness, and he was confident that he would get forgiveness. So in David's case was much like many of the other Old Testament greats, that they understood that even though they would stumble and fall, that God was graceful, that he had grace, he had mercy. All right. But today, in hindsight, in looking back at it, it's fully known to us that the old covenant had been superseded by a better and a lasting one. So Sinai and Zion represent the contrast between two dispensations, the major part of it. Zion has not ceased to exist. It's only, so to speak, gone up to a higher level. From a New Testament standpoint, and then a little bit later, and we'll get to a little bit later in a moment. But this special seat now is in heaven. The throne of God is there, the capital or headquarters. Okay, it's also referred to as the city of the living God. This is Zion. It's referred to as the city of the living God. It's referred to as the heavenly Jerusalem. And elsewhere, it's the Jerusalem that is above, and it's also called the New Jerusalem. Those are all different terms used for Zion. So in plain terms, the church or kingdom of God on earth and in heaven. Because aren't we citizens of the heavenly kingdom? Yes. So Zion is here, but it's also the city where God dwells in heaven. So let's kind of contrast the features between both those. Each mountain, in the passage of Hebrews, is made the focus of different scenes. One of them, obviously, Sinai, is easy for us to picture. But then the assembly at Mount Zion, it's referred to again in Hebrews 12:22, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So, and that city, what does it denote, really? It's a great spiritual community of which Christians are admitted. Now, as citizens, we have all the rights of citizenship in that, I was chatting with Godwin earlier. He is a citizen of Ghana, but he's also a citizen of the United States, and was brought out when we talked about that. I think Ron brought it up, that he's also a citizen of the kingdom. So he's got triple citizenship, so he's even more special. So we as Christians have all of the rights of the citizenship of the city of the living God, Jerusalem, Zion. And that's one of the things that we want to be able to understand from today, is that our citizenship is in that kingdom, and we have the rights of citizenship in that city today. It's not something future tense. It is going to be more seen in future tense, but we've got to recognize that we do have that citizenship in that community, just like any other community. that if you're a citizen of maybe a different country, you have the rights of citizenship that is shared by other citizens in that country. So this great city of God is heaven. Christians, even though we're on earth, are members of it and spiritually have come to it. So when we look at that scene, we're not the only citizens of that kingdom. When we go back in the Old Testament, we see different examples of situations where people saw the other citizens of that kingdom as well. 2 Kings 16, where Elisha's servant, Gehazi, saw the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire. Had to have his eyes opened, obviously. And then in Daniel 7, where Daniel says he saw 1,000 thousands minister to the Ancient of Days. Those would be the heavenly realm, the angels, archangels, cherubim, seraphim, thrones. And then in Revelation 5:11, it says where the number of angels round about the throne was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. So, and then in Hebrews 1, it says angels are ministering spirits to those sent out to those that would inherit salvation. So we're not the only citizens of that other city, of that heavenly Jerusalem. So also in Hebrews 12, the Hebrew writer brings out other citizens in that kingdom. And it says in verse 23, the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. So that includes the whole body of Christians, both those on earth here and those in heaven. The church universal, you know, spiritual, invisible. And other parts of the assembly on that mount are also denoted by the words in verse 23, the spirits of just men made perfect. Those are the holy and good of the former dispensation, which would be the Old Testament, now admitted with equal privileges and blessings with us Christians today. Now, although they were not admitted in the Old Testament until Jesus' ascension, as brought out in Ephesians 4:8, that he led captive those that were basically in the place of comfort at that time, which is emptied out now, but they are in the heavenly Jerusalem now. And so God himself sits enthroned in that assembly, in their midst. It says that to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So God is there with the angels and with all of the just men made perfect, and the Christian, which would be the Old Testament faithful, all right, as well as the Christians that have died up till now. And now, he is still the holy God, okay, with whom we have to do, the judge as well as the Father. We recognize that. But also in Hebrews 12, it says that he will punish disobedience with a greater severity than he would have in the Old Testament. So there would have been, if they disobeyed and were not repentant, he says in chapter 12, verse 25, see to it that you not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, i.e. Mount Sinai, you know, through Moses, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. For our God is a consuming fire. So the God of Sinai and the God of Zion are really the same God. You know, he has not changed. Hasn't changed from then, and he's not going to ever change. So then, what is the difference between Sinai and Zion? Well, the answer is Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant to the sprinkled blood, and that's in chapter 12, Hebrews, verse 24. So it's really Christ's presence in the scene that really changed everything. And to all these things, if we are in Christ, we come to that city. We come to Mount Zion. But how do we come? All right, by coming to Jesus Himself. And when we do, then we realize the privileges that we receive when we are admitted to that kingdom. We're members of the spiritual commonwealth. We enjoy the help of angels, are part of the invisible church, and have rights of the firstborn. And in those spiritual privileges, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, when Paul is speaking to the people at Corinth, he's trying to help them to understand. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." See, unless it was explained to us what we actually receive, then we'd be clueless. But Paul is trying to explain to them that he is there as an apostle, an inspired apostle, that he is going to relate the things that were freely given to us by God. So, what's the contrast of our privileges? And for one thing, the character of it. In Israel's case, the privileges, they were really awesome, okay? That the essence was nearly lost on them because of the fear and the terror of Mount Sinai. Again, it's hard to recognize the grace that God offered because of the fear and the trembling and everything, the picture that Mount Sinai presented to the people. But how different with us today as Christians. We approach this spiritual mountain with reverence, okay, yet joyful, okay, with boldness in drawing near by the blood of Christ. And the extent of that privilege, okay, the Israelites were not permitted to ascend or even to come near the mountain. Boundaries were set up so that they would be kept back. If they so much as touched it, they would die. But how different today for the Christians. This is the difference. If they touched it, they would die. As Christians, if we don't touch Mount Sinai, we die. Let that sink in for a moment. If they touched it, they were going to die. If we don't touch it, we die. So, the differences between the privileges Christians are immense, okay? We not only ascend spiritually Mount Zion, but we're enrolled as citizens in the heavenly city and have boldness to enter the holiest and approach God, the very throne of grace. In Hebrews 10, I'll close with this, verses 19 through 22. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So, again, Mount Sinai was a one-time event. But the words spoken there in the form of the Ten Commandments are really the basis of who God is, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, and what he wants us to be. But on Mount Zion, the city of God, it existed in the Old Testament, and it still exists today. And according to Revelation 21, verse 2, will be changed to the new Jerusalem, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So there was an Old Testament Mount Zion, there is a present-day Mount Zion, and there is a future Mount Zion that will be ready as a bride adorned for her husband.